Job chapter 17. And we've got an outline for this. Okay, book of Job, chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. So we're looking at the big picture of the book of Job. We have this sub-chiastic structure here that is at the top of the page. So we've gone over this numerous times, but here we see the section dealing with Eliphaz's second attack against Job. And so, and this skirmish, you might say, as it goes on, we see the chiastic structure there at the top. Who is the wise man? Chapter 15, 1 through 6. And from Eliphaz's point of view, it's certainly not Job. Job is a proud man. The hubris of Job is pride. Heaven's witness against Job. And the vanity of Job. So points A, B, C, and D has to do with Eliphaz's attack upon Job. And then the response of Job, Job counters with, no, the friends are vain. The heavens witness for him. He's humble, not proud. And the question is, who is the wise man? And it's Job who's the wise man and not his three friends. So we see the back and forth that goes on here in all of this. And so this comes out in this structure, chapters 15 through 17, 16, the last verse there. And so we work our way through. So we're looking for these things. We're looking for the structure there. That's what we're trying to do here. What's the flow of the book? So we have an understanding, since the total structure of the book is chiastic, and the center point of the chiastic structure is chapter 28, so we find that there is this flow, chiastic structure, part of the Hebrew poetry. So this is not just something that's made up here. It's searching through. That's what we're trying to do, search through and see the structure that's given here, not searching through and me trying to force something of my own on the text. I want to see to have the text to speak to us. So the Lord's Word speaks to us through words and grammar and repetition, and in the Old Testament through different types of parallelism and so on. Parallelism is of great value because it parallels the points, shows contrast, and so on. So that's what we have going on here. So premise two, the here we see round two is going on. Eliphaz intensified his attack upon Job, claiming that he certainly was not a wise man because of his words. He says, don't excuse your obvious sin with a lot of words. You've got a belly full of words here. Had Job examined his heart yet? Who wants to know, Eliphaz, the Lord, or Job? Job had rejected the wisdom of Eliphaz and the sages. He is the epitome of the proud hypocrite. This is all from Eliphaz's point of view. How can God trust man or angels? That's in heaven. How can God trust angels, let alone Job? The torment of Job was well deserved. He's getting what he deserved. Job was abandoned by his friends and seemingly by God. Heaven knows that Job is innocent. He manifested anything but hubris or pride. He was a man of sorrows. Job maintained his integrity against the wise fools. So that takes us back there to 2:3. So let's look back to Job chapter 2, verse 3. Here's the Lord's evaluation. So, in verse 3, and the Lord, this is 2:3, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me, here's the Lord speaking to the devil, against him to destroy him without cause. And so he's holding fast his integrity. Integrity has to do with a code of values, a personal code of values that one keeps. So his integrity was a code of values. I have not committed a secret sin that deserves this type of judgment where I've lost everything. I haven't committed that. So that's his code of values. I know I haven't done that, so I don't know why I'm undergoing all this, but I'm holding fast my integrity. There's nothing, I've scanned my whole life, there's nothing in my life, as far as I can tell, that deserves this judgment. So he held fast his integrity. Later in the chapter, verse 2:9, his wife is not one who's killed. And so as verse 9 says, and then his wife said unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. So there's a challenge there from his loved one, his wife. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Yes. We ought to retain our integrity. In other words, we have a code of values. As Christians, we ought to have a code of values based on Scripture. I'm going to do right whatever it costs me. I'm going to obey the Lord, whatever it costs me. I'm going to have a code of values. I have integrity. I'm going to retain my integrity, defend my integrity. And it ought to be one that is fit and identical with the integrity the Lord expects of Christians. So here we see, rather than do that, he could curse God. Of course, cursing God then in the Bible, in the Old Testament declared, if you curse God, you should die. And so you want to easy out. You have all these things that have fallen on you. Well, the best route for you, she's saying, is why don't you just die and you can escape all the things that are hanging over your head. Well, that's the way of the world. All right, so anyway, we're back here in our passage. So chapter 17, and we have the conclusion now of the second round with Eliphaz. Chapter 18, start the second round of Bildad. So he's in I think it's an 8-round fight he's in. But anyway, as you look at the, Zophar only has 2 rounds with him. But anyway, as we look at this, who is the wise man? So this is coming back to this theme now. For instance, in 17:10, Job says, I cannot find one wise man among you, the three of you. Cannot find one wise man among you. Whereas back there in chapter 15, where is the wise man? Where's the wise man back there as they are going after Job? All right, but anyway, here as we get started here, we have this basic truth that we know in the Scripture: righteous people do suffer and do die. Righteous people do suffer and die. Job was one, and of course the Lord was another. So here, let's make sure we see the Lord in the passage. Here's a righteous man who's on his brink of death, and he's not the first man, wasn't the last man, but he points to the Lord Jesus. So here in our review verses here, John 15:25. And there the Lord says, But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. This comes out of Psalm 119. They hated me without a cause. And so the Lord was going to suffer without a cause. All right. And then as we look at other passages, let's notice about the Lord's suffering. The righteous one in First Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, and committed himself to the judge, him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For as you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So here we see he was suffering, a righteous man, without cause, suffering without cause, was suffering. Again, in chapter 3, verse 18, 3:18. Scripture says here, for Christ also hath once suffered for our sins. See, here's what we talked about earlier, the imputation. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. And so here we have Job, who was suffering without cause and was going to die. He certainly points to the Lord as an example. So we see the Lord in all this, although Job didn't necessarily have a messianic complex. And when we suffer without cause, we don't want to develop a messianic complex as well. But certainly the Bible does teach this truth. And so as we go through life and we suffer certain things and so on, we need to recognize others have done this, and certainly the Lord knows what we're going through, because he has. All right, now, in this, we have the chiastic structure here as a sub-point of a sub-chiastic of another sub-chiastic of the big chiastic. So we've got chiastic structure here, but this is the way it flows. And so you need to look for these things. So you look for them. This is Hebrew poetry, parallelism, chiastic structure. So in the verses 8 and 9 here, Job is indicating the righteous men are wise. So he talks about righteous men, are wise men, and so on. Then B, but these religious men are not wise. There are righteous men who do recognize this, that the righteous suffer. But these religious men are not wise. And finally, A prime, this righteous man is wise. So there are other men who are wise. The three friends are not wise, and Job is wise. So the question is, who's the wise man? This is his rebuttal to Eliphaz saying about Job, he's not a wise man, because he's rejected the wisdom of the three friends and the sages of the past. All right, so let's look here in verses 8 and 9. So 17, 8 and 9. Where he says, upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. So here, the righteous recognize this. The righteous recognize this. The upright and righteous coming from the same word, upright or righteous men shall be astonished at this. Astonished at what? A righteous man is suffering. This is astonishing. Why, I didn't think that works out in this life. Bad things never happen to good people. Here's a righteous man, and he's suffering, and the upright recognize this. They recognize that righteous people suffer. Righteous recognize the truth here. The astonishment that the righteous suffer, they were astonished, we're told. That's the King James word there, astonished or astonished at this. And point B here, the advisement that the unrighteous suffer as well. So here, verse 8, upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. That hypocrites certainly do suffer. Hypocrites do suffer. But who are the hypocrites here? The hypocrites. The hypocrites are his friends and not Job. Job's not a hypocrite. He's not a hypocrite saying, I'm innocent of the judgment that's fallen on me, but he really is not innocent of the judgment. So who's the hypocrite here? If you look back in 13:16. Job says that he also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Now this follows several other verses prior to this, especially verse 15. So remember, 15 is one of the great faith statements of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. So though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And he also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. So Job knows he's going to, the Lord's going to help him. And the Lord knows he's not a hypocrite. But Job also knows that hypocrites who are behaving like the friends think he's behaving will not become before the Lord. So here he brings out this hypocrisy message once again. So the righteous recognize the truth, verse 8. Verse 9, the righteous remain in the truth, verse 9. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. So notice the righteous remain with the truth, remain in his way, and so on. The word behind way is derek. We get our word direction from that. Hebrew remembers original language. So, let's notice Psalm 1:6. Psalm 1:6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So here the word way shows up twice here, and the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And the righteous want to stay in the way. The righteous also shall hold on his way. Hold on the righteous way. So you know the righteous way, hold on to it. What he's saying here. And in the righteous way, he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. So you're clean from defilement, doing wicked things behind the scene and so on. But you keep your hands clean, keep yourself clean and so on. Shall be stronger and stronger. You grow in sanctification in your godliness. And so righteous men are wise. They know how to behave themselves. They are amazed that the righteous do suffer, but they know that the righteous suffer. And they know that the hypocrite will be found out. But the righteous want to stay on track, and they want to keep themselves clean. So there's a good message. Good message right there. Job recognizes this. And by the way, Job can say, that's me. I know what I'm talking about. Remember what the Lord said about Job. Job didn't know the Lord said this until Job writes the book. But there in 1:1, that's Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. This is what the Lord observed about Job. He feared God and eschewed evil. In other words, he stayed on track, went the right way, kept himself clean. The Lord knew this. This is the Lord's testimony. It wasn't until Job repented and then had the privilege to write the book of Job that he wrote down this testimony by himself. But Job knew in his heart that he was on the right track, right way. He wasn't a hypocrite. He knew that. But righteous men also know this as well. So if we're righteous people, we can know that I'm on track, trying to do right, what's right here and so on, and allowing the Lord to lead my life and keep myself clean and right with Him. All right, so that's his first point here. Now we move to B. So keep in mind now, in these chiastic structures that look like a pointer or an arrowhead where you go in, you hit the main point, and then you come back out in parallel lines and so on. The focus here, the focus of the tip of an arrow is the target. So what's the point here? Job's point in all of this, of course, under inspiration, is these religious men are not wise. They're not wise. Because they keep hitting me with what they hope something will stick. And my testimony is they're off target. They're making a misapplication. So, verse 10. He says, but as for you, to whom is he speaking? Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, remember them? So he says here, but as for you, no doubt pointing his finger, if he had the strength to do that, you know how you like to point your finger. But as for you all, do you return and come now, for I cannot find one wise man among you. All right, do you return? All right, Eliphaz, this is the second time you've come back. You keep returning. He's going to return one more time. Bildad, after Eliphaz is done with him, 18:1, Bildad's back on it. He's returning. And Zophar, so three times Eliphaz, three times Bildad, and two times Zophar came after Job. And so Job is saying, do you return? You're back here one more time and come now, for I cannot find one wise man among you. So he's heard them all once, but now they've got more things to say. They just keep piling on. Job heard them one time, that's all he needs to hear. I can't find one wise man among you. Oh, but you're still at it. You're still at it. So they return in their folly. I give you the chapters. Eliphaz, the chapters where he returned, chapters 4 and 5, chapter 15, now chapter 22 will come up. Bildad, he already came against Job one time, chapter 8, now chapter 18, and again in chapter 25. And Zophar, he came in chapter 11, he'll come in chapter 20, and then he basically fizzles out. And he doesn't have a third shot over there. And as he comes after Bildad. So anyway, we have these individuals coming after him. They're returning. And they remain in their folly as well. Verse 10. I cannot find one wise man among you. The word wise there is kakum. And it's found in various places in the book of Job there, 5:13, 9:4, 15:2, and 18. The wise man. Where is the wise man? Who is the wise man? Well, they're not. So he's making that clear. So these religious men are not wise. There are other righteous men who are wise. These men are not wise. And now let's focus on me, he says. This righteous man is wise. Verse 11. So he recognizes that the righteous do suffer. So that's the theme here. The righteous do suffer and die. He recognizes that. The righteous do suffer and die. So the righteous men recognize the righteous suffer and die. These religious men didn't recognize that the righteous suffer and die, because they think only the wicked die. And now he's saying, I recognize this as well. The righteous do suffer and die. All right, so first of all, his prospects were dim. He states this in 11 through 13. My days are past. My purpose are broken off. Even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. And so here, his prospects are dim, approaching death. His days, purposes, and thoughts. So he says that, my days, my purposes, my thoughts, they're all coming to an end. And of course, that's what life is indicates for us, that our days, purposes, and thoughts are coming down here to an end. So we're running out of time with our days, purposes, and thoughts. So we better make sure our days, purposes, and thought are well spent, because they're all coming to an end. And so death is approaching. Now, he thought it was right around the door, right around the corner, you might say, but he believed that it was coming here. And then in verse 12, he says, they, so he's probably pointing back to the friends. They changed the night into day, as if they're trying to give him some sort of encouragement to help him in the nighttime to make it more palatable. Maybe the idea they change the night into the day with their messages, as if they're trying to help him, but their messages aren't helping him. The light is short because of darkness. He's back into the darkness of what he's facing here. And then verse 13, if I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in darkness. So here is his grave is his house. His bed is darkness. And he is expecting to die here. So he's a righteous man who's dying. His place was in the dust. Secondly, so here he indicates, I have said to corruption, thou art my father, to the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. So he's headed towards the dust. So we were made of dust. We're heading back to dust. And so on. So here is language. His friend was the worm in the dust. So he used this term dust several times. Afar is the word. Remember back there in 2:12, when he was going through the afflictions and so on, he sprinkled dust upon, or they sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven, back there in 2:12. And then later, so this is the first time we see dust in the book, and then later on in 42:6, says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So here, repenting in dust and ashes. 19 times, dust shows up in the book of Job. So, a lot of dust here. I read where there are 500 million cells of our body a day fall off to make up, accumulate the dust in the house. So we're losing a lot of cells. We're part of the dust of our house. Often wonder, where's it come from? We're shedding dust anyway. In fact, we got several sweepers. I think about getting rid of one because all it does is collect dust. But anyway, all right, we're back here. So he's indicating now going to the dust and death. He says, the corruption, thou art my father, and to the worm, thou art my mother and sister. In other words, this is family now. This is family. His family is in the dust, and then as the worms come in, this is his family. His faith was waning by dust, so his hope, where was his hope? His hope, he says in verse 15, and where is now my hope? Or as my hope, who shall see it? Now, his hope of living, you see, his hope of living and getting out of this is his hope. It's not his hope in the Lord. He knows he'll be with the Lord. He looks forward to seeing his Redeemer. We already read 13, 15, and so on. So he's a man of faith. He's not giving up or losing hope and being saved or something like that. He just knows that from a human point of view, there looks like there's no hope for him to live. And then he goes on to say, in verse 16, they shall go down. Well, who's the they? Well, back here to the friends. The friends are going to end up the same place he is, in the dust. They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. So that's where we will rest, in the dust. But to the pit, to the pit. So the word pit here is Sheol. So in the Old Testament, Sheol is translated grave 31 times, hell 31 times, and pit 3 times. So it either is referring to the physical realm of the grave or to the spiritual realm of being in Sheol. But both are down, I believe Sheol or hell, Hades in the center of the earth. And so they all would go down to the dust. And then that's where their rest would be. They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. The word behind rest here is the word nakam, our prophet's name, Nahum, means comfort or something like that, or rest. All right, so anyway, who's the wise man here? The wise man is Job. There have been other wise men. But one group of wise men there are not are the three friends. And so Job is bringing this out and indicating, by the way, you three wise, supposedly wise men, you're going to end up in the dust just like me. And so righteous or unrighteous, all will go to the dust. All will go to the dust. And all will be dealt with then. After that. So in conclusion, the tune of their one string guitar was turning sour. Application. All right. In other words, that's all they were doing, just hammering away. They intensified their misapplication, and Job intensified his defense of his integrity. So he maintaining his integrity down to his last breath, as it were. He's a wise man. He knows that the just suffers. He's a just man who is suffering. He knows that. He has this wisdom. Others have this wisdom. And by application, we should have that wisdom as well. That both the righteous and the unrighteous suffer. Righteous and the unrighteous will go to the dust. So we realize this. And we have to be careful about evaluating everybody else. So this comes back to how wrong they were about somebody else. And how wrong are you about other people? About that. See, we've got everybody else figured out. We got them figured out. If I was just that person, or they'd take my advice, they wouldn't have any problems. Of course, I've got problems, but you know, that our evaluation. So that they had the wrong evaluation. So this all comes back to this. We need to focus on ourselves. Let's take care of ourselves. Where are we in all this? where we know our hearts. The Lord knows our hearts. We know what's going on in our lives and so on. So let's take care of ourselves. And in all of this, when we start to have introspection, we say, wow, I'm running into a big bad sinner right here. I don't like that. Let's deflect and look out there. No, we can't do that. Let's take care of ourselves and let the Lord deal with our lives. Our Father, we praise you, bless us now. Thank you for the time, being the Word of God. Thank you for the Scriptures. Thank you for the life of Job. We can see, as he points to the Lord, about the righteous do suffer. Help us keep focused on the Lord through all this, we ask. Praise you, bless us now, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.